Tonight's reading is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh to your foreskin, of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is the word of the Lord. Please do keep that passage open, and let's pray for God's help as we look at it together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is the bit of the Bible that you want to speak to us this evening. That's why you've brought us here. And so we pray that you would give us open hearts to receive all that you have to say, that we would stand at the end of it on every promise of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a relationship with God? Simple question. Simple answer, yes. Now, I don't know all of you, but I know that all of you have a relationship with God because we are creatures. And God is our creator, therefore all of us relate to God as his creatures. All of us have that relationship with him. He is our creator king, we're his creatures. And yet, because humanity has turned away from God, that most basic relationship with him, that creator-creature relationship, that is broken for all of us. We don't want God to be God. We want to be our own creators. We want to make ourselves afresh. We want to be kings of our own lives. And therefore that creator-creature relationship is broken. Which means that at death, at the end of our lives, God will judge us and banish us from his creation forever. Unless something else happens. You see, when Christians talk about having a personal relationship or a right relationship with God, they're not just talking about that creature-creator relationship in its broken sense. They're talking about that relationship being restored, being made new through the Lord Jesus. What might that look like? Well, that's what our passage tonight is all about. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14, it gives us a great Einblick, a great glimpse into what it looks like to have that basic relationship with God restored, renewed, made right. As we've just heard in verses 1 to 14 that Christopher read for us, God is revealing himself to Abraham and Sarai. He's making them promises. And tonight we're going to see these promises come in the form of a covenant.
Covenant is the big theme word of these verses. It comes 11 times. What is a covenant, you might ask? It's like a one-sided contract. So in a contract, both parties have some say in determining the terms and conditions. Both parties, both groups of people get to set the terms and conditions of the relationship. In a covenant, only one person gets to set the terms and conditions. The other person must simply submit and accept them. So to enter into a covenant relationship for one person, that means completely surrendering all control and all claims to control. Verse 1, therefore, have a look at it with me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless so that I may make, or better, I may give my covenant between me and you. Do you see, it's not a contract, it's a one-sided thing. God, the Creator, sets the terms and conditions. Abraham is just to submit and accept them. He must live with God, depending completely on God for all that he needs. For protection, for provision, for forgiveness, for guidance, for everything. God is giving Abraham a covenant relationship. He's restoring that broken relationship. Well, what does that look like in more detail? We're going to see tonight it's all about receiving. And so here's our first heading, receive covenant promises. And the first promise is there on the screen. It's in verses 4 to 5. It's all about belonging to God's people. You belong to God's people. Verse 4, God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you father of a multitude of nations." Abraham means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. I would suggest those are big names for an old guy without kids. Just imagine the village talk as Abraham walks through the town and people ask Abraham about his name. So for example, chapter 16, verse 16, it's the last verse of chapter 16. Abraham's 86th birthday. Happy 86th birthday, exalted father. How are you and Sarai? How many kids do you two now have? Oh, none. Oh, right, okay. Awkward conversation. 13 years later, chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham is now 99. He has waited 13 years, it seems, for more communication from God. And there's another conversation that happens in town. Hey, exalted father, happy 99th birthday. Actually, my name isn't exalted father anymore. Ah, change it to James, did you? Good idea. Never too old for a new start. Well done. Well done, James. No, actually, my name is now father of a multitude. Oh, you've had kids, have you? No kids. Big names for a guy without any kids. Abraham is 99. His body is old. His wife's body is old. You can see death encroaching upon their bodies as the years go by and they have no children together. And yet, God has promised Abraham that Abraham shall belong to God's people. In fact, God has promised that God's people are going to come from Abraham and Sarai. There'll be a multitude, verse 4. Back in chapter 15, we learned that it was going to be like the stars in the sky. Just look up and see if you can count them. That's how many kids you're going to have. That's how great God's people are going to be. Here in chapter 17, not just the father of a lot of people, the father of a multitude of nations. A huge people that God is going to bless and save and bring into right relationship with himself. Now, you might think then that the fulfillment of this, the way that Abraham is going to belong to God's people, is going to be through Abraham's biological children. And in one sense, yes. As the book of Genesis continues, you see Abraham does actually get quite a few biological children. But listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 to see how the New Testament says that this promise is ultimately fulfilled. This is Galatians 3, verse 7. Those of faith are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith. Here's Romans 4, verse 16. It depends on faith. in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to the one who keeps the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, quoting Genesis 17, verse 4, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham, you're going to belong to God's people. And how's it going to be? Well, it's going to be because God's people will share your faith. You become a child of Abraham. You become one of these people, not through having Abraham's DNA, but by having Abraham's faith, his faith in Jesus. You see, Abraham trusted God's promise of a son, and that's how he became part of God's family. How is his family grown? Through lots and lots and lots and lots of other people trusting God's promise of a son. As many people as there are stars in the sky. Have you done what Abraham did? Have you trusted God's promise of a son? If you have, you have become a descendant of Abraham. You belong to God's family, the people whom God is blessing and saving and bringing into right relationship with God. And if you belong to God's people, well, secondly, you belong to God's plan. That's there in verse 6. We just saw in Romans that the Bible quotes itself. The Bible often quotes itself because the Bible is one big book telling one big story of one big God with one big plan. And here's another example of that quoting. It's here in Genesis 17, verse 6. Just look at that. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Does that sound familiar? Well, to the careful reader of Genesis, to the first readers of Genesis, that would have sounded familiar. I will make you fruitful and multiply you, make you into nations. Oh, that's Genesis 1:28 all over again. Be fruitful and multiply. As God speaks to Abraham, God is quoting his first words to humanity, his words to Adam and Eve. And it's the same idea with kings shall come from you. Genesis 1:28 continues, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. It's the idea of kingship. God's plan is that his creation be ruled by men and women, bearing his image, living for his glory. So as God is speaking to Abraham here, he's not just picking random promises out of his heavenly promise box. Here, have some of these, like a kind of divine fortune cookie. No, God is telling Abraham, human sin and rebellion will not stop God fulfilling his good plan for this world. Through Abraham's family, God's world will be ruled by God's people, bearing God's image, living for God's glory. Nothing's going to stop it. It's God's plan, and Abraham's now part of it. Lots of kings do come from Abraham's family. You read through the Old Testament, you see all of their names, just as God had promised. The greatest king, though, comes on page one of the New Testament. It's Jesus, the ultimate descendant of Abraham. The greatest king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only king in all of human history who begins his reign by dying and gets crowned on a cross, and now has a heavenly throne room, wielding the type of power that means he holds the hearts of earthly kings in his hands. He is the only king on all the earth who does all the things that he wants all the time. Abraham, you're part of God's plan. And the same is true of all of Abraham's descendants. The same is true of you if you're trusting Jesus. It can be so easy at times, can't it, to think that our lives are insignificant. Who knows what's going on? And yet God says, if you're one of Abraham's descendants, if you're trusting in Jesus, your life has been brought into, included in, written into God's plan for the whole universe. You see, right now, Jesus Christ rules absolutely everything. And one day, he's going to show that he rules absolutely everything by taking this world, shaking out everything that is evil and bad and nasty in it, and then giving it to us as our home to live with him forever. And then, on that day, this world is going to be full of God's people redeemed, restored in Jesus, perfectly bearing God's image. We are going to perfectly rule God's world for God's glory. The exceedingly fruitful and everlasting fulfillment of verse 6. Christian, you belong to God's plan. And lastly, there in verses 7 to 8, you belong to God. This promise is easy to spot, isn't it? Look at the end of verse 7. I will be God to you and to your offspring after you. End of verse 8, it's repeated. I will be their God. I learned this week or last, in Germany, if you have 7 kids, which at LEC just occasionally does happen, naming no names, you can send a letter to the Bundespräsident and ask that the Bundespräsident becomes the godfather, the Patenonkel type of thing, of your 7th child. And then the Bundespräsident will send you a little letter saying, yes, I'm now the godfather of your child. Here is also 500 euros. Not bad, not bad. However, as you look at that little certificate from Frank-Walter Steinmeier saying, yes, I am the godfather to little whatever. Does little whatever have a real relationship with the Bundespräsident? Would Steinmeier cancel his plans for next week if you ring him up and say, listen, actually, I'm a bit overwhelmed. Could you just take the kids for a couple of hours? It's a lovely bit of paper. Looks really good in a frame on a wall, I'm sure. It's not a relationship, though, is it? When God says, I will be your God, I will be God to you and to your offspring after you, he is saying so much more than, I'm going to be your Patenonkel, here's 500 euros. God is saying he will defend Abraham and Abraham's offspring from all evil. He will forgive us all our sin. He will turn all things to our eternal good. He will always listen to us, always look out for us, always care for us. He will never forget us, never abandon us, never forsake us, never close the book on our lives and say, you know what, I'm done with you, I've had it up to here. If God is your God, then each night you can go to sleep. No matter what has happened during that day, no matter what you fear will happen in the day ahead, you can go to sleep knowing you are not alone in this universe. God is your God. And even though you cannot see it, everything is going God's way, without exception. And therefore, there will come a time when all your sin and all your pain and all your confusion and all your unanswered questions shall be undone, and you shall be made whole. Because if God is your God, you can only be destroyed if God is destroyed. It's not going to happen. And that means not even death can have you. Just look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 is a bit of a puzzle. I wonder if you spot the puzzle. God says to Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Sounds simple, straightforward. Here you go, Abraham, the land is yours. Here's the problem. Chapter 15, verse 13, God said to Abraham, your offspring are going to have this land. They'll come to it in about 400 years' time. Verse 15 of chapter 15, Abraham, you're going to die, though. So your offspring will get the land, you're going to die. Now in chapter 17, here you go, Abraham, the land's yours. How can God give Abraham the land of Canaan if Abraham's going to die first? Well, surely it can only be by giving Abraham life beyond the grave. Everlasting life to enjoy everlasting gifts from an everlasting God. That seems to be how the Lord Jesus takes verses like this. When Jesus says, you want to know proof that there is life after the grave? God says, he is the God of Abraham. And he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You see, if you belong to God, if God is your God, God will not let anything get in the way of him giving to you, of him giving his goodness, of him giving himself. He will not even let death get in the way of him giving himself to you. What happens when Christians die? Well, we go to be with Jesus. What happens on that great day that we're looking forward to when Jesus comes back? on that great day when Jesus shakes out this world and makes all things new, he is going to give to Abraham and to all of Abraham's children, to his church, Canaan and California and Chemnitz and Calcutta and Cape Town and Copenhagen and Cardiff and Cairo and Casablanca and every other town that begins with C, and everywhere forever. And God will live with us there forever because God has promised to be our God. Which means that not even death is going to get in the way of that. Friends, do you see how wonderful it is to be in right relationship with God? It can be so easy, can't it, to think of the Christian life as really hard work and basically all of us just serving God in our own strength, try and make him happy. It's the stuff of nightmares. Now, the Christian relationship, a right relationship with God, it's not trying to earn your way. It's offering God empty hands and letting him fill them with his promises, with his gifts. And receiving in God's covenant promises in Jesus more than you and I could have ever dreamed was possible. If you had asked Abraham halfway through chapter 17, is God talking to you? Is God trying to give you this relationship because he wants something from you? Abraham would have said, are you kidding? He is a God who gives. He's God. He doesn't need anything from me. He's a God who's giving. Receive God's covenant promises. And then secondly, in verses 9 to 14, receive the covenant sign. Receive the covenant sign. In verses 9 to 14, God turns from what he will give to Abraham to what Abraham has to do. And you might think, oh, well, here comes the catch. Here's all the things Abraham has to do. And yet, you see, there's no long list of demands in verses 10 to 14. There's a few details, but actually there's only one thing named. And that's actually something that someone else is going to have to do for Abraham. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Only one thing to have done. Receive the covenant sign. Get circumcised. For those who don't know that word in German, that's Beschneidung. Get beschnitten. Why the sign of circumcision? What is that all about? Well, I want to suggest it's signifying, it's meaning three things. Firstly, it's a sign of promise. We've seen already tonight, God's promises to Abraham are focused on a family. An offspring through whom every family on earth would be saved and blessed. And therefore, Abraham's circumcision directs Abraham's attention, quite dramatically, to God's promise to provide a family for Abraham. And more than that, God had not just promised a family to Abraham, he promised the Saviour would come from Abraham's family. And therefore, every time Abraham or any other Israelite male looked at the covenant sign on his body, he was reminded that God would send the promised Saviour. I'm not trying to be childish or stupid or joking when I say that the missing foreskin is meant to point to the missing Saviour. It's a physical sign that God would one day provide a Saviour through Abraham's family. Now, and more than that, it points to another promise. You see, it points to a circumcision that doesn't happen down there, but happens in here. A circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of chapter 17 is a promise of a circumcision, or a sign rather, of the promise of the circumcision of the heart. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. One day the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of all your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, that's the change that you and I really need. That's the change that Abraham and his descendants would really need. Not just a little bit of flesh snipped away, but a heart made new. Circumcision is a sign of promise. Secondly, it's a sign of belonging. Verses 11 to 13, 12 to 13, sorry. In the ancient Near East, circumcision was quite common, actually. It's why I suspect God doesn't need to give a great detailed explanation of what it is. Lots of people were getting circumcised. It was often done before puberty began, or before a male got married. It was a type of initiation rite. And therefore, I wonder if actually what God says to Abraham in verses 9 to 14 would have shocked Abraham. If his culture knew circumcision as an initiation rite, the beginning of puberty or the beginning of marriage, well, when God tells Abraham to get circumcised, Abraham could have said, I'm too old. I'm already a married man. When God says that his descendants should be circumcised on their eighth day, Abraham could have said, well, that's way too young. Wait till puberty. Wait till marriage. Why so old? Why so young? Well, because you're never too old and never too young to belong to God and his people. Circumcision says you belong to the God who has made a covenant with you. You belong to the God who has entered into relationship with you and restored that relationship. Verse 11, it's a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a sign that says my life is not my own. I belong to God. God has laid claim to me. God has said over me, you belong to me. You are mine. And circumcision also says, I belong to God's people. Just look at verse 12. Every male throughout your generations shall surely be circumcised. What's the sign that you belong to the family God is saving and blessing? Easy, Abraham says. It's the sign of circumcision. Every male in Abraham's family had the sign. How did they show their claim to belong? Through the sign of circumcision. And yet actually in verses 12 to 13, there's a wonderful note here. Did you see it? Anyone can belong. Anyone can belong. Verse 12 and verse 13, it's repeated, isn't it? Whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Repeated because it's so important. No matter where you come from, no matter who your parents are, what your background is, even if you've been sold, you can still receive the sign of belonging and you can become part of God's people. It's a sign of belonging. Finally, it's a sign of warning, verse 14. Cutting off the foreskin is a painful picture of an even greater pain of being cut off. Cut off from God's people, cut off from God. Just imagine that one of Abraham's descendants, an Israelite, would hear all of this and say, actually, you know, I don't want God. I want to be my own boss, thank you very much. I quite like doing life the way I want to do it. Well, look at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Do you see that the sign is a sign of warning as well? What will happen to you if you don't accept the promises? Cut off. Cut off from fellowship with God's people. Cut off from life with God and all his generous goodness. New Testament word for this is hell, isn't it? Refuse the Lord Jesus. Refuse the promises that he makes. Refuse his saving love. And the only future left open is one of being cut off. Cut off from God. And from his kindness and love and his people in all eternity to be in hell. So what does it mean to be in right relationship with God? Well, receive the covenant promises, receive the covenant sign, a sign of promise, a sign of belonging, a sign of warning. At which point about 50% of the people in this room have one rather burning question. What about today? Should Christians today be circumcised, Christian men? This was a big debate in the early church. As you read through the letters of the New Testament, as you read through Acts, this is the hot topic issue. And in Romans 4 and Acts 15 and throughout the letter to Galatians, the issue is solved and settled. Christian men do not need to be circumcised in order to belong to Jesus. Ever since the Lord Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, ever since he lived the perfect life of devotion, ever since he was cut off at the cross, suffering the punishment for our sin, he has established a new covenant, a new relationship between God and his people, and therefore, in that new covenant, that new relationship, men do not need to be circumcised. Does that mean then there is no new covenant sign? Well, no, there is a new covenant sign in the New Testament. And it's one not just for men, but for women as well. Listen to Romans 2, 28 and 29. Next slide, please, Deborah. Romans 2, 28 to 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Well, have a listen to Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. One last one. Galatians 6, 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Did you get the link there? There is a new covenant sign. What is it? It's not circumcision. It's having your heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit. It's receiving new life to worship by the Spirit of God. It's being made a new creation by the Holy Spirit. In John 3, Jesus calls this being born again, receiving new spiritual life from the inside out. And actually, if you think about it, being born again, receiving new spiritual life, that fulfills in a great and glorious way all that the sign of circumcision pointed to. It's a sign of promise, it's a sign of belonging, it's a sign of warning. Just as we close, think about that with me. Being born again, having the Holy Spirit give you new spiritual life, it's the ultimate sign of promise. Because receiving a new heart that God begins to restore and renew in this life, to fully love the Lord our God and to love our neighbour as ourselves with all of the affection of Christ, that is the sign of promise that God is going to make you new one day, completely new, not just partially new, not just a work in progress, but fully new when Jesus makes this world new. It's the ultimate sign of promise. And being born again, that's the ultimate sign of belonging. That all of God's people have been born again by the Spirit. Every Christian has been made new by the Spirit of God, has received the Spirit of sonship, has been adopted into Christ Jesus. Every Christian has received his relationship with the Father. All because we've drunk of one Holy Spirit, we've been united together. Do you see, if you've got the Spirit, if you've been born again, it's the ultimate sign of belonging. You belong to Jesus because you're united to him. You belong to God's people because you're united to them. And just like anyone could be circumcised and join God's people, anyone can be born again. Anyone can be born again and belong to Jesus. And yet, as well, being born again is the sign of warning for the world. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? God makes them new. God puts his Spirit in them. God has rescued that person from this corrupt and condemned world, and God's Spirit now begins to show forth in the life of that person a new life. The fruit of the Spirit, the life of the world to come, the life of the new creation. And that new life exposes the world around as corrupt and condemned, headed for destruction. So that the lives of born-again Christians, the lives of the church, are one of God's warnings to this world. They are not yet in right relationship with God. You're not yet in right relationship with God if you don't yet have Jesus. Being born again is a sign of warning. Do you have a relationship with God? Yeah, everyone does. Are you in a right relationship with God? How do I know? What does it look like? Have you received God's covenant promises? Have you received God's covenant sign? And if you've got Jesus, the answer is yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that life with you is a life of receiving, a life of experiencing your generosity, your goodness, your overflowing kindness to us. Father, we pray that for those of us here tonight who are in right relationship with you, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, and to see afresh how generous and kind and good you are. And for our friends, the people we know who don't yet know you, for any here tonight who don't yet know you, Lord God, would you bring them into that right relationship by giving them your covenant promises and your covenant sign. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.